thought it would be appropriate on Mother's Day. Somebody, actually I had a couple people this week ask me, so are we going to hear a happy feel-good message on Sunday? And I said, maybe. Usually my stock answer, maybe. And this will be a happy feel-good message, especially if your eyes are fixed on Jesus and your mind is set on the things above, not on the things of the earth. It'll be a happy feel-good message. If that isn't the case, it might be a little difficult for you. But hopefully as the Spirit moves in all of us, as we look at Titus chapter 2 this morning, we will understand some of what the Lord is saying to us. One of the biggest myths, I believe, of those who are antagonists toward the Christian faith and the Jewish faith is their belief that Christians and Jews and the whole Bible situation is extremely anti-woman. They really believe that Christianity is anti-woman and Judaism is anti-woman. The Bible is anti-woman. We hear it all the time. We hear the protests and the leftist news people decrying Christianity as that old patriarchal evil system and must be done away with and rejected. But if you've read Scripture and you've meditated on the texts of Scripture that talk about men and women, you'll find and you'll conclude that out of all the world's religious systems or faith systems, that the Bible is the most honoring to women out of all the religions of the whole world, I believe. The teaching of women in the Bible has had an enormous impact on the world in the ancient days and up until today and into the future for this world, especially in the realm of godliness and successful families. And let me just give you a couple of examples of that. Jen earlier read a section in Proverbs 31. And if you've done a little background reading on Proverbs 31, it was written by a person identified as King Lemuel. And according to ancient Jewish tradition, that was actually King Solomon. And there's a little notation there that says the utterance of these words were given to him by his mother. And so if King Solomon is actually the identity of King Lemuel, and the words of that section in verses 10 through 31 about the virtuous wife and that which all women are seeking to aspire to, that kind of life, that was the utterances of Bathsheba. Isn't that interesting? What do we know her for? Kind of a shady deal going on, right? We know her for scandal. And yet, you may have Proverbs 31 written by that lady. The second example I'd give you is Timothy. And if you know, Timothy was a protege of the Apostle Paul in his ministry. He came to faith in Christ. And he became a very successful missionary and church planter and a pastor teacher in the powerful church of Ephesus. We have the book of Ephesians written to the church of Ephesus, probably the most powerful church in the ancient times. Timothy was instructed by his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, in the faith. And it was their impact on Timothy that brought the gospel from Timothy and from the missionary work going on through Timothy and the Apostle Paul and the church in Ephesus, brought the gospel to Europe, which made it possible for the gospel to get into North America so that all of us could be saved through Lois and through Eunice. I think one more example, we'll spend some time on this one this morning, the third and ongoing impact for righteousness and the Christian faith is entrusted to women, as described in this little book of Titus. Titus was a Gentile Christian, as I mentioned earlier, sent by the Apostle Paul to the island of Crete to set the churches in order. Why? Because they were out of order. And so he said, I want you to set these churches in order. They're in a state of disarray. And here's the work I want you to do. The first thing we read about in chapter 1 of Titus is to appoint elders in every church, in every city. These are to be the spiritual leaders of the church. Apparently they didn't have that, and thus the church was out of order and disorderly. But in chapter 2, as we're going to look at this morning, Paul tells Titus to teach sound doctrine. And he tells him to teach to different groups within the church, including you need to teach the older men in verse 2 of chapter 2. You need to teach the older women in verse 3. You need to teach the younger men in verse 6. And you need to teach the bondservants in verse 9 all a variety of things as to how they should live their life in righteousness and godliness. And you may have noticed in that description that there is a group left out, that Titus was not to teach. And that being the young women. Paul says, don't teach them. And I believe what we have here is the most glorious and eternally impactful ministry that alters humanity for the generations going forth. And that is the teaching ministry of women in the church. And it's what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay, so now we know all of these things are included in sound doctrine. Okay? That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and in love and in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet and chaste, workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, sound in speech that cannot be condemned. We have a couple of things going on there, and I just want to make two observations on the role of women in the church. And begins in verse 3. It's two notations in your note sheet, in your bulletin this morning. And the first one is the older woman's life. The older woman is supposed to be, and Titus is supposed to teach them, that they would be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They are to be holy. They are to be holy, reverent, devout, different and set apart in purity and behavior and thought. They are to live and move about their life and their community in a spirit of holiness, focused on sacred things. Notice it says there, they are not to be slanderers or false accusers, talebearers, gossipers, people who go about talking about other people, stirring up mischief and disturbance. They are not to be given to much wine, which means it's not an absolute prohibition, but they're not supposed to overindulge in drinking wine and be drunks. No, that's no good. And they're to be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. They're to live lives of such godliness that they teach by their very example. The way they live their life, they are not only teaching that, but they are also supposed to have a teaching ministry in the church, so that the church would be sound and orderly. Titus is the pastor, and he's not called to teach the young women. The older woman's teaching ministry is pretty clear. The older women, verse 3, that they are reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish or teach or advise or train the younger women to love their husbands and love their children, and to be discreet and chaste and workers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. They are to be teachers of good things. And I think Paul uses that phrase to at least, as I was studying it through and meditating on it, what I thought of is the creation story. God created all of these things and says, it is very good. It is very good. And so the older women are to teach things that God considers good, applicable to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, not just theological doctrine, but good things that are of sound doctrine. And the first one there is the older women in the church are supposed to teach the younger women to, New King James says, admonish, the word train, teach, advise, younger women to love their husbands. to love their husbands. And we live in a world today where a lot of younger women would say, is that really a thing? Is that really a thing to love your husbands? We live in a world today where we've had 30 years of advertisements where men are absolute idiots and fools that can do nothing. They can say nothing right. They can't carry out any task whatsoever. And now it's so bad to the point where even the very nature of a man is toxic. Right? You've heard of masculine toxicity. How many of you know what being toxic is? Just a few. I worked for the Toxic Substances Control Division in the State Health Department in California, as you know. And a toxic substance is essentially something that will cause great deformity or kill you. It's a poison. Chemicals are toxic based upon so many parts per million within the solution of whatever it is we're talking about. It's kind of deceiving because even milk can be toxic. We had when I was working there, a tank truck full of milk went off the road and went into a ditch. The tank split open and the milk went into the little stream filled with all the little fishies. And they all died. And that was an oxygen issue, of course, but it ended up a level of toxicity that kills. We're hearing about toxic masculinity now, that men are toxic, poisonous, and they will kill you. And Paul tells Titus to tell the older women, to teach the younger women, how to love your husband. And this can go both ways. Also, don't just limit it unnecessarily. If an older woman isn't loving her husband, a younger woman who is needs to tell her about it. And then the church would be in order again. Younger women are to love their husbands with a selfless and unselfish love. Older women too. Selfless and unselfish, with giving and sacrificial love, a quiet and peaceable spirit. No henpecking, ladies. Just stop. You don't need that. A love of the will as well as a love of the heart. A love of commitment as well as affection. The Greek word there is the love phileo, which actually stresses affection and care and tenderness and warmth and feelings. A young wife is to have that affection for her husband. And of course, the older women who are teaching the younger women these things, hopefully they're teaching that by example. And so they wouldn't be looked at as a hypocrite to the younger women in the church. But it's an issue of integrity. They must live that way as well. And what we're seeing in our culture today is men are being devalued as to the point of being absolutely unnecessary. Unnecessary in the culture. And sadly, the culture has invaded the church. And sometimes women aren't loving their husbands, according to Scripture. Again, that makes the church out of order and lacking. That's why the older women have a ministry. It is a ministry that is eternal in nature. It makes the world better by making your family better. And not only your husband, to love your husbands and to love their children. That the older women admonish or train the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. You mean they weren't? Well, we would have to deduce that, wouldn't we? That they weren't. Now, in many cases, children are seen as a bother. They just get in the way. I want to live my life. I don't want to be bothered with these little creatures. They make a mess, and I don't really want to clean up after them, and I think got things to do and places to go and people to see, and they're neglected. They're neglected. And it's tough on the community. Neglected children. They end up in foster care. And you get a whole bunch of them in foster care, and then they all come to the school. They want Ursula to fix them. sometimes they don't love their children. That's a very sad situation. But women are to love their children by showing them what God is like. Men, you too. We're to show our children what God is like. And how does God love us? We're to love our children the same way, with an unconditional kind of love, of tenderness and connection and touch. Lots of hugs and kisses, but discipline and training. So they understand that there are consequences to rebellion. That's loving them so that they grow up to be effective human beings in the community and a benefit to the community. We need to understand that part of the role of moms and dads is to shepherd their hearts. Because as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, we see it's always a heart issue, right? So let's go after the heart. What's going on in the child's heart? Now, those of you whose kids have grown up and gone, now you've got grandkids. Now you're hanging out with the grandkids. What's going on in their heart when they're being rebellious? And when we love them, we want to, again, help them to understand with that unconditional kind of love, this is what God is like. But, oh, by the way, there is some discipline and training that goes on. And there are consequences for rebellion because that's what God is like. That's what God is like. And we make our children a priority. Had my life, had my fun, did the thing as a young person. Okay, now I'm going to get married, I'm going to have some children, and now it's about the children. Now it's about the children, and for some of you, the grandchildren. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. It has a profound effect on the family. To love your children, love their children, another profound effect on the family and the church as well. The older women are to teach younger women to be discreet or chaste, pure morally and sexually, devoted only to her husband in that regard, and coming together often, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, to be pure in thought and words and actions, to be chaste. To be workers at home. This is where things start getting a little difficult in our culture today. A great commentary written by Oliver Green. It says it perfectly. Let me just read a couple lines to you. To be workers at home. This does not mean that the wife is never to go out of the home or to never take part in any outside interests, but she is not to neglect the duties of the home in order to participate in those things outside the home. In other words, she is not to be better known outside the home than she is inside the home by her husband and by her children. She is to be diligent at home, not lazy and slothful, not unconcerned about the home and the things pertaining thereto, but to give her best to the home, seeing that all things are in order and that the home is kept as becoming to a Christian. Young wives are not to admit their duties in the home to become busybodies in other people's affairs. Christianity puts the right kind of pride in the heart. And a woman who is a believer should take pride in her home, which is her castle. And having that priority with little babies at home and young ones at home is most definitely a full-time job and a lot of work for which they must be honored. So that is to be workers at home. They are to be not only workers at home, but it just says good. Just good. Of the highest quality and character, virtuous through and through, kindness. Kindness. Sometimes we're not very kind and we need to be told about that. Just be nice. Just be nice, especially to one another. Be nice to your wife. Be nice and kind to your husband. Good-natured. Actually care about them. Care about them. And nice to other people as well. Good. Showing goodness to other people. The next one is even more difficult than our culture today. Obedient to their own husbands. I have a lot of weddings I've done where they don't want that part in there and take that part out of the vows. And it really gets a lot of negative press because what it presupposes is superiority. And it's not meant that at all. There is a partnership of order within the family between men and women. Neither is independent of each other. Both are from each other. And the relationship that exists between a man and a woman has come from God. You have to understand, Scripture tells us that there is neither male nor female in God's eyes. He sees both men and women as one, each as significant as the other. And so when God talks about man being the head of the woman, He's not talking about ability. He's not talking about worth. He's not talking about competence or value or brilliance or advantage. What He's talking about is function and order within an organization. Every organization has to have a head for it to operate and be efficient and orderly. Okay? And there's no greater organizations that reveal that as God's universe and God's church and the Christian family. And within God's order of things, there is a partnership, and every partnership must have a leader. And God has ordained that man is the leader of that partnership. And it's not something that is only unique here in Scripture, because we're also told in Ephesians 5:21 to be subject to one another. Right? That's men being subject to women, women being subject to men. Consider the needs of one another more important than your own. And we're working in a partnership to be effective, and especially effective in this, the body of Christ, in this place. So in all of these things, we have to make sure that we're connecting this to disorderly churches. Because that's what Paul is writing Titus about. The churches in Crete are disorderly. You need to put them in order. First thing, appoint elders. Spiritual leaders are going to run the spiritual ministry of the church. Second thing, teaching. Let me tell you, here's these good things, these doctrinal things to teach, and these all a lot of relational things. And the reason why young women must love their husbands and love their children and all of these things at the end of verse 5 there, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And of course, this would be expanded to everybody else and everybody here in the congregation. We obey the word of God so that the word of God is not blasphemed out in our community. That is to be dishonored or reproached or slandered. That should be motivation enough for all of us to look at the Word of God and say, it is what God says, therefore we do it. It's good. It's right. We do it. We're not going to hem and haw. We're not going to start dancing around, because we don't want the Word of God to be blasphemed out in the community from those who don't know Him. And more particularly in this verse, he's saying, young women, you need to live this way, and have the older women teach the younger women these things so that they would live this way, so that the Word of God is not going to be blasphemed, so that the minds of unbelievers will not conclude by looking at the life of these young married women with children, and to the extension all of us, that this whole Christian thing is a hoax. I don't know about you, but I'm really getting tired of hoaxes. I mean, everything is a hoax. It's fake. It's like, just tell me something real. Oh, I've got to open the book for that. You know, I'm getting tired of it. Now, the unbelievers will think this Christian, our faith, our love for Jesus is a hoax. If we don't live it, and the Word of God becomes blasphemed. That's for every professing Christian. We know that the Word of God is not worthy to be blasphemed. It is alive and active and powerful, as the book of Hebrews tells us. It changes lives. It changes lives. And it changes marriages. And it changes families and how the children are raised so that they would be productive members of the society and of the community, not a burden. And we have to just admit that the problem is that many people don't spend very much time, if any, in genuine study and meditation of Scripture. And so they don't know how to live, so they stray. Don't spend much time in prayer asking God to reveal to them how to live and how to have victory over trials and tribulations in this life. They don't know how to discipline their lives to love. to respect and even have regard for their husbands. And yet that expands to everybody else, that we would discipline our lives to love one another, to regard one another, to respect one another. Discipline in our own lives, that in the control of our speech and our tongue and what we're going to say. The result is, when we don't do that, the church is out of order. And it's disorderly, and it's lacking that which is necessary to have an impact on the community. And it's incentive enough, really, that the Word of God is not blasphemed. But in addition to that, for the older women in the church to be entrusted with a ministry that has such a powerful, eternal impact, that strengthens younger women, makes their husbands better, makes their children and their families better, and their marriages better, and their churches better, for generation after generation after generation to come, is a mighty high honor that God has poured out on you. That is a mighty high honor. And when it's not done, we all suffer. We all suffer. God has chosen you women for such a task as that. For such a time as now, when it is so necessary and it's so needed. And in doing so, at least in some way, marriages and families and churches will be in order, not lacking any good thing. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we look at a passage of Scripture like this, and it's another one of those that just kind of roll off our mind and roll off our tongue. Very easy to read and just keep going. Man, I can read through the book of Titus in 2 minutes. Lord, we thank you that you are all-knowing and all-wise. And there was a great reason why he didn't call Titus to teach the young women how to love their husbands and love their children. Maybe Titus was a single man, we don't know, but in your wisdom, you knew that as the women in the church build into each other's lives these great spiritual activities, change the world. The entire world can be changed when the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands, to love their children, and be discreet, good, and workers at home, understanding the roles of the family, that the Word of God would not be blasphemed. So, Lord, we thank you for your wisdom. We had probably never thought of this. But you knew. And so we would pray that we would take heed to your Word. There needs to be a teaching ministry going on. Generations have passed. And modern women today ask if loving their husband is even a real thing, because they've never considered such a thing for someone so vile and toxic. So, Lord, we need your help. I pray that you would impress upon us your Spirit, and that we would trust you, that your Word is right, and that as those who name the name of Christ, who is the Word of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we would take heed and we would start this great and noble ministry of the older women teaching the younger women, that the world would be changed. For the sake of Jesus and the sake of His church, we pray. Amen.